What do you want? You want
all of it. I need it all. I need it all. Hi, everybody. I'm Rick, and it's by the grace of God that my alcoholism was removed over 28 years ago. And it no longer exists by God's grace and a miracle of healing. So let me get set up here a little bit. I love coming here because you get to openly talk about real recovery. In fact, I think it's kind of an oxymoron to refer to, you know, Christ-centered recovery, right? Because absent Christ, there is no recovery. And absent Christ, there's no understanding or meaning behind the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. They're formless and void, like the universe without his spirit, right? And so we come here, and I you know, some of us, like myself, I came here for a number of years, and I couldn't get beyond the higher power. I couldn't grasp the concept that there was a God, let alone surrender to him. Even though the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous only refers to a higher power twice, God 142 times, and God as the creator of all a dozen times, right? And tells us on page 25 that the answer to my problem is the way that the creator has entered into my heart, which leads back to only one thing. So I'm going to pick up on the second step. I just want to give you that backdrop because I'm not quite sure where we're going tonight. I got so much I wanted to do today. I brought it all, but I don't know if I'll do it all. So, you know, the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous was written to point people to the books from which it came. And when you read the old writings, it tells you that Dr. Bob says, you know, we didn't have any 12 steps or anything at the time, but we knew that our answers to our problem were in the good book. The parts we found most essential, he writes, were the Sermon on the Mount, right, in Matthew. The book of James, which is Jesus' brother who expounds on the Sermon on the Mount. And then the 13th chapter of Corinthians, which is the love chapter, right? And I'm going to talk about love tonight in redefining some things, you see, because coming to believe, we must first understand what it means to believe. And how does it actually work? How is faith acquired and how do I come to believe? And in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous on page between page 3 and page 5, Bill Wilson describes his slide away. And he starts out and he gives 12 progressions of alcoholism, right? He says, drinking became an important and exhilarating part of my life. I remember that. And we're going to talk about how I've come to believe that, right? And then he goes on and he says, I drank almost every day and every night. Woohoo! What a party. He goes on, he says, that his friends began to nag him. And then he says, I became a lone wolf, isolated, separated. And he goes through, and I'm not going to hit all 12 progressions, they're on page 3 through 5. And he gets to the end, and he's at the bitter end of himself. He can't stop drinking. He can't control his life. And he's really on a downhill spiral, right? Fast forward a couple of pages, and all of a sudden, he's sitting at the kitchen table, and he gets a phone call from his friend, Ebby, an old drinking buddy, that they had at one time rented a plane together, got all liquored up, flew into a town that had just opened an airport. And when the plane landed, the band was there, the mayor was there, and these two drunks go rolling out of the plane onto the field. True story. So Ebby Thatcher, the man described on page 9, is an old drinking buddy of Bill's. And the two of them are just cooked. And Bill is all the way down. He has lost his ability to choose whether he drinks or not. What he believes is that alcohol is his master. Because what he says, if there was a devil, he certainly had me. So he's made this huge transition in his life in this downhill spiral. And I'm just going to read a little bit because this is where coming to believe starts. And he says, I opened the door and he stood there, fresh skin, glowing. There was something about his eyes. He's talking about the light that he sees in the eyes of Ebby. He was inexplicably different. What had happened? I pushed a drink across the table, and he refused it. Now, for a real alcoholic, you know that that's an impossibility for us, right? We have this strange mental blank spot when it comes to drink, right? I have a physical allergy to alcohol, right? And I've tried and I've obsessed with controlling it. But at the end of the day, when it's time to drink, I drink against my will. And he looks and he can't imagine why he wouldn't take it. He looked straight at me, simply but smiling, and said, "I've got Jesus." And that's in quotes. And that comes out of the Oxford Group language. And what that means is that he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you go and you read the old books, because oftentimes Christians today, it's like, "Oh, don't be bringing that Jesus stuff into these meetings." That's all they brought. It's all they had. They didn't worship the 12 steps. They worshiped the creator of. Right? So he says this to him, and all of a sudden Bill does what we all do. Which is why sometimes, you know, leading with a J-bomb is in prize fighting what you call leading with your chin. Right? Because what he says is, "I was aghast." It's like, "Oh my gosh. Last summer this guy's a drunken buffoon, and now he's a Jesus freak. What am I, you know, I'd rather drink." And he goes on and he keeps talking about what happened. And he says, "Look, I got picked up by these guys from the Oxford Group. They were about to commit me to prison. And they had a simple idea about how you could get sober. Some steps that you would take." And as he's sitting there, right? See, our first two steps, we admitted that we were. That's a past tense word. Alcoholic. And that our lives had become unmanageable. And then came to believe, another past tense word, that we could be restored to sanity. So now we got to say, okay, my mind is broken. I've got this problem. I'm admitting I'm in. How am I going to fix it? What do I do? And here's the quandary of how our belief system works. And he goes on and he's sitting there. And while his friend is talking to him, if you've ever sat there and 12-step somebody and you watch them moving and leaning in, you watch the change start, you watch, it's coming. It's coming, right? And all of a sudden, he remembers his grandfather. And on page 10, it talks about, "I remembered my grandfather telling me about God, but telling me he didn't believe the preacher's right to tell him how he must believe. Grandpa was a born-again, on-fire believer who was in Vermont, went up to a mountaintop and cried out to God because he couldn't stop drinking, got saved on a hilltop, never drank again." And he tells Bill about that. Now, he's in good company. So if you go read Matthew chapter 23, Jesus lets the religious people have it. "Woe to you hypocrites with your long public prayers. That's the only reward you will get in heaven." Wow. I don't think I want to be religious. Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself is what he commands us to do. Right? So we're going to talk tonight about belief and love. And so when I come here, I have a belief system. And the Bible tells me that I am made up of three parts, created in God's image, if you would. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, mind, body, spirit. And the Bible goes on to tell me that my body is a vessel. It's made to contain something, right? And it tells me that my mind is my thoughts, my emotions, my actions, my attitudes, right? And then it tells me that there's a spirit. Relationship looks something like that. At the top of the chart is God. At the bottom is spirit. Then our soul, our mind, our thoughts, our emotions. The thing that is broken. I can't be insane in my spirit. Impossible. It doesn't think. It knows. And my daughter, who's in nursing school at TCU, reminded me the other day that the heart of a man is the only autonomous organ in the human body. It operates independent of the brain. The heart is the first thing that's formed at conception before the brain. Without the heart, man doesn't exist. And the Bible refers to it over and over and over again as the spirit. Body, soul, spirit. Body, soul, spirit. And Bill Wilson says that all you have to do, whatever your own conception or understanding of God is okay to make a beginning, as long as he's not bound by time and knows no limitation. And then Bill goes on, he says, the mind and body were marvelous mechanisms. So he refers to the mind and body as what they really are, mechanisms. The body is a container, and it's made to carry something. It's made to carry my spirit. My mind, faith comes from hearing, hearing of the word of God. What I say, I hear. What I hear, I come to believe. Doesn't matter what I say, right? I'm going to come to believe it, good or bad. So I'm a small child and I'm born like every other person in this room. Separate from God, fallen. Not a good person. There's nothing good inside of me, right? Wretched am I, right? Terrible, right? But we come into the world and there's a fall that had happened in the garden. And it's interesting, when you read the book of Genesis, it says that when Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent, and that word in Hebrew means deceiver, when they were deceived in the garden, they were told that they're going to know good and evil. Not just evil, good and evil, meaning that they didn't know either. They were living in perfect communion with God. And then from then on out, we're all born with this new thing because they made the choice that they did, that God knew that we were going to do, so that we could come back to relationship with him but still have free will. Chew on that one for a minute. So growing up, I don't know that I got a body carrying around a spirit. I think this thing's running the show. I think my soul, my emotions, my thoughts, my will, that's what makes up a man. You talk to me about things spiritual, it's like, get away from me. That doesn't even make any sense. So I start to pour things into my mind that come out of my mouth. I hear them out of my friends. I watch them on TV. And it's like, booze and drugs are good. It's Friday night. Need a can of courage. Right? Oh, party time. This is grand. I feel so much better, and my bucket is getting filled, right? It's filling up. It's filling up. Booze and drugs are good. You're fat. You're ugly. You're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. More shame, more guilt. It comes in, and I keep trying to exert my free will. I'm going to be tough. Booze and drugs are good. They take away immediate discomfort with no negative consequences. And it keeps pouring into my life. And guess what happens by the time I'm sitting at the kitchen table across from Abby? I've poured so much garbage into my barrel that I've come to believe it. And it's sitting there and it's a barrel and it's oil and it's brown and it's dirty. Right? Everybody knows you gotta go change the oil in your car. What happens? You get a bunch of sludge in the bottom. It's no good anymore. It doesn't work and your car breaks down. But nope, I'm going to keep pumping it in. This time it'll be different. I can change that. If only I could change her. If only they saw the way I did. And I keep saying it out of my mouth and I keep hearing it from the people around me. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing of the word of God. Well, faith comes from hearing of the word of not from God too. I will come to believe whatever I put into my mind, and my mind never goes to sleep. Anybody ever have drunk dreams? Yeah, it's the last great debacle, man. When you start living right, it quits coming after you when you're awake. It waits till you're asleep. I'm going to get them now. I don't know for how many years I woke up thinking I drank in the middle of the night. Right? Whew, another battle over, and pretty soon it stops. One of my favorite lines of scripture is when Jesus is out in the desert being tempted, right? And he looks at Satan and he just says, "Get behind me, Satan. Go from here. Flee." And by the spoken word of his mouth, the liar has to leave. And then later on, he's sitting there with Peter, the rock upon which the church is going to get built. Right? And he's telling Peter, "I'm going to go off to die. This is the way. You're not going to be a Hebrew rock star. There's a whole new deal happening." And Jesus looks at him, number one dude, says, "Get behind me, Satan." He rebukes him with his mouth. The power of the tongue is the power of life and death, the Bible tells us. The tongue carries the power of life and death. The words I speak to you will kill you. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's the biggest lie ever perpetrated on man. So I show up at Alcoholics Anonymous and I'm all tripped out because I'm full. And I'm hanging on, man. I ain't getting rid of this stuff. I want it. Now, thank God he's got a process for this. So my barrel has an intake pipe and it has an outtake pipe. What does the Bible tell me that Jesus' word is? Living
water.
Water. What happens when you put water and oil together? They don't mix, do they? So all of a sudden, I show up at AA. I can get sober. My life can change. There is a God. God is good. God is love. These steps work. These people care. My life can be different. And all of a sudden, I start hearing something new. And then water goes down to the bottom and it busts up all that sludge. And the more water I put in here, all of a sudden it starts to rise and the junk goes out. And the only thing I start taking in is the living water of life. All I care about are things that are good. Serving others. Wow. Such a simple design. Yet my pride and my ego want to continue to be God. See, but coming to believe happened for Bill Wilson instantaneously. He said, "Wow, this guy's got something going on." And then on the next page, he makes this profound statement. "To Christ, I had conceded the certainty of a great man, not too closely followed by those who claimed him. His moral teachings most excellent. For myself, I had adopted those parts which seemed convenient and not too difficult and disregarded the rest." So if you look at that and you read that in and of itself, you think, "Oh, see, Bill wasn't a believer." Well, it's called a rhetorical statement. Bill has a very good writing style. He always tells you what he thought, and then he tells you what he now has come to believe. And at the bottom of the page, after he takes him through choosing a power of his own making, it says, "I began to see where religious people were right after all. I had come to believe." And Bill makes a decision that we all make in the third step. He gets down on his hands and knees and he receives a seed. The seed of belief, the seed of hope, the seed of faith. The mustard seed, he calls it. God, I wanted him and he came. Right? And all of a sudden, he keeps pouring that blue stuff on it. Keep pouring that water on that seed. What happens? Grows. Starts to grow, doesn't it? And it starts to grow up into a tree. I need a green one. And it starts to get branches. Right? It starts to grow in the spirit. A great big tree is sprouting out from that seed. Now, what happens when it's raining outside and you stand under a tree? You don't get wet, do you? It keeps you dry, right? The water comes on the leaves, but you stay dry underneath. Which means if I'm seeking God and I'm doing the actions and the things that I'm going to discuss here in a minute, I got both good and bad coming in. No good thing lives in me. I'm going to leave here. I'm going to go down the freeway. Somebody's going to cut me off. And I'm going to want to tear their eyeballs out. Because I love my anger to this day. I love it. It makes me feel good. And we're all going to wrestle and deal with those things. All of that. See, the sin of gluttony is what alcoholism is. Period. It's where it comes from. Men and women drink essentially because they like the effect produced by alcohol. And although they find it to be injurious, after a while, they cannot tell the truth from the false. I drank so much that the wages of sin are death. I'm a gluttonous pig. We don't want that. I want a terrible malforming disease that I'll never heal from. Upsize your God. Right? Upsize him. Believe him. So what happens is, even when I hear things today and I don't act perfect, it doesn't hit as fast. And there's a ratio, right? And as I'm continuing to breathe in his water of life and the tree begins to grow, I draw nearer and nearer and nearer to him. And pretty soon, all of that junk is pumped out of my life. It's gone. The barrel of oil has become a barrel of water. And now I stand at the precipice. And I want to tell you what coming to believe looks like. See, it happened in a moment in the book of Acts, second chapter of the book of Acts. When the Feast of Pentecost came, that was a day of feast that they had in ancient times, celebrating events of gone past. It was a Jewish holiday. They were all together in one place. They're in a place called the upper room. The big book refers to it. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind. Same way Bill Wilson describes the Holy Spirit arriving. Gale force. No one could tell where it came from. A wind that blows from everywhere. Bill describes, he says, it was a wind and it was blowing, but it wasn't a wind. It was going in and through it. It was, you couldn't even describe it. It's the arrival of the Holy Spirit in the most awesome, profound way that he can come. And he doesn't come to every man that way, but he did on this day. And it says it filled the whole building. Then like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through the ranks. And they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them to. So since that time, Jesus dies, he's resurrected, and the gift is the Holy Spirit. And by our own choice, God, I offer myself to thee to have with me and to do with me as you will. Take away the difficulties in my life, that victory over them will bear witness of your power and your love and your way of life. May I do thy will always. And when I took that prayer, they added a little something to it and said that I believe that Jesus is who he says he was by faith and faith alone. Because I knew that much, nothing about Scripture, about God, about the Bible. I had been a get away from me, but in that moment, I needed and wanted him, and he came. So now what happens? Well, why do people drink again? Why do people's lives stay off course? Why is it that you want to sit up there and claim that you don't live in recovery? Wait a minute. It's not what we do. The Bible describes five different things that happen when the Spirit comes upon us. And it says that there's a baptism of the Spirit in the 13th chapter of Corinthians. Now, before I do that, imagine that is your Spirit. And right there, all that garbage is floating around and mixing around and doing its thing. And I keep stirring around with it, moving around, and all of a sudden it's all muddied up. It doesn't look the same as it did before. Now it's something different. And the Bible says that we were baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew, Gentile, slave, or free, we're given one Spirit to drink. Water. Surrender. And what happens at that moment, when the Holy Spirit arrives, the Bible tells us that we're a new creature. That we change. And I'm beginning to transform. by belief and belief alone. And my spirit is beginning to clear. Holy cow. Where's the sludge? I dumped the water in it. The result of a new spirit is a new life. The Bible's real clear about it. You're a new creature. See, we just don't believe that. The next thing that the Bible says is, so he says, look, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to show up. I'm going to clean you up. Life is going to be good. And the outpouring of what we want to do to know God more is actually the 12 steps. They're not, the 12 steps aren't the healing. The healing comes by seeking God and those things removing the layers between you and Him. And every single one of those steps comes out of Scripture. Wow, look at that. Almost clean. Not bad for just coming to believe. So then what's it say? The next thing that it says happens with the Spirit. It says that the Spirit is sealed. In Ephesians 1:13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth and the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal and the promised Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. You mean if I turn my will and my life over to the care of God and I ask to receive the Holy Spirit, He's just going to come? Even if I don't feel it, know it, even if I don't start talking in tongues, yes. And the Bible describes it as sealed, right? So here's my life. Big old envelope, my life. Ready to receive something. Holy Spirit. They're no longer two pieces, they're one. And the Bible says that I abide in Him and Him in me. Where He is, I am, and where I am, He goes. What a trip. But I have to learn how to activate that power. Right? I have the power of the Creator of the universe sitting inside of me. Why is my life not grand? Well, of course God gives us an answer. And He calls it the grieving of the Spirit. It's in Ephesians. And He says in Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. So now I know I'm new, I'm never to be separated, but I can grieve the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? I can have unresolved issues in my life that separate me from what Bill Wilson called the sunlight of the Spirit. Right? Unresolved issues. Well, I'm coming to believe. So here I am. My cup is clean. The process is complete. But the day I received the Spirit, I still want to go to the Pink Poodle. Right? Right? You know, I still want to be in bar fights. I still want to hang out and do the things that I used to do. So guess what? There's my Holy Spirit sitting inside of me doing not a thing. That's called grieving the Spirit. I've received it, but I haven't opened up the gift. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't leave the package unopened. Don't be afraid to open the package. Don't be afraid to seek God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Don't be afraid to love your neighbors yourself, which means to forgive them as quickly as you forgive yourself. Don't be afraid. Bible says over and over, fear not. Fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. But I don't want to believe it. So I haven't come to believe, and I grieve the Spirit. And it's caused, talk to Harry the healer if you're having this problem. It's caused by unresolved pain, sins, and separation from people in your life. Because you're unwilling to forgive. Holy cow. All of this has to do with coming to believe? Yeah, of course. The steps weave all together. Can't just one. I'm going to do one. I'm going to do two. I'm going to do three. If you don't start praying day one, you're kind of hosed if you wait till you get to step 11 to pray. How are you going to do step four, step three, right? So then it goes on and it says, the quenching of the spirit. Walking without listening. There it is. It's quenched in that water. Nothing's happening. And this comes out of Thessalonians. And it says, do not quench the spirit. Do not repeat the prophecy's contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good. So what we do is we don't change. Here's what's good, but I'm not going to walk towards it. Hey, man, I don't want any of that. I just want to be sober and, you know, miserable for 15 or 20 years or a lifetime. And then finally, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Seek God with passion to help others. Do not get drunk on wine. I can relate to that one, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and singing from the Spirit. Sing songs and music like we did from the heart. Always give thanks to God for everything in his name of Jesus Christ. Seek God. There's no higher high. Drink him in excess. And the result will be a bubbly, excited movement of the Spirit.
Bam!
Bam! And that process goes on endlessly. So the choice is to be murky water with a little bit of belief, or to receive the Spirit and not open up the gift. And then what you have is unbelief. It's the only sin the Bible says a Christian can be guilty of. Unbelief. I don't believe what God gave me, therefore it doesn't come out of my mouth. And if it doesn't come out of my mouth, it'll never manifest. I'm a sick alcoholic with a sick alcoholic mind, and I'll never be well. That's what's going to manifest. I'm whole and complete, separated, new in Christ, healed, redeemed, walking towards him, filled with the Spirit, capable of helping others, capable of love. I'm going to give you one more belief before I wrap up. God's thought process is counterintuitive. So I gave you a nice, my belief system when I got here. Booze and drugs are good. Alcohol takes away discomfort with no negative consequences. One, two, three things. When I got here, I thought love had something to do with sex and the proper performance thereof. And if I properly performed, there was love. Let me give you a new one. Love is giving someone what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal sacrifice. Look at the love of Jesus. Giving someone what they need the most to be right with God again, to receive his Holy Spirit, when they desire it the least. Who desires God when they walk in the rooms? For the love of God, get him away from me. At great personal sacrifice. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to spend time with you. That scripture tells me that what I have is time. When I spend time with you, I'm giving you the most precious thing on the planet. But what happens to us, and how easy it is to get off base because we don't turn into the Word. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't read the Bible. I make it up as I go along. I wait for God to part the sky. I just go to 50 meetings a week. Hope that I hear something. Faith comes from hearing, hearing of the Word of God. When I read, what do? I'm hearing it. I'm reading it to myself. So in the Spirit, there's a honeymoon period. There's this pink cloud. I take step three. I'm feeling great. I'm on top of things. Life is starting to change. And I got the honeymoon. Well, then comes disillusionment. I see it all the time with the guys down at City Team. I've been here 3 months and I can't get out to get home on a conjugal visit pass. It's not what they call them down there, but that's what I call them. I can't get a job. I got no money. All of a sudden, the worldly things start coming right back. There's a parable of the seed. It talks about the different kind of hearts that the seed gets planted on. It talks about the hard heart, the bitter heart, where the first thing that comes along, the seed's blown away. It talks about the seed landing in the weeds, where the world comes back and just takes it away. And then it talks about the good soil. The good soil is the soil that's cultivated by the Word of God. Well, then comes the misery. So, I've been in here a long time, and nothing's happening. I haven't taken any steps, haven't read any scripture, haven't gone to a church. All I do is go to meetings and hang out and talk out of the side of my neck, and I got no change of life. And disillusionment becomes misery. And it becomes, if only they would change. They're doing this AA thing all wrong. Got to do it right. Right? No, AA is perfect. It is exactly what God wants it to be at this moment in time, right? And then from there comes the awakening. I need to change. I need to change what I'm doing so that I can have intimacy. And that's oneness with God, which leads us to be happy, joyous, and free. You see, that second step, our beliefs, is a big, big deal. Because every word that you utter changes your beliefs. Every negative thing that comes out of your mouth, every positive thing that comes out of your mouth, every truth that you speak, every lie that you tell. It's this battle going back and forth. And without the unleashed power within you, the mind goes. So coming to believe, my friends, is an action that happens by the word of your mouth. The action's not called taking a step and second step. The action's called the utterance of the third step. Alone, on your knees, or with another human being, in reverent prayer of surrender. Thanks for letting me share.